Please turn with me in your Bibles, in God's Word, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since I came here to Yarrow and began preaching on this pulpit last September, I've preached mainly on New Testament texts, and so I thought it was time that we turn to the Old Testament, and so we're going to turn to the story of Abraham as it's told to us in the book of Genesis. And so as I began working on this sermon, and began thinking about the sermons going forward on the story of Genesis, I had to think again about what does it mean for a Christian preacher to preach the gospel from the Old Testament. And so I turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I thought that I would read this with you also this morning. So let's read God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll actually begin at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we, that is the apostles, persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, that is, with merely human eyes. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So far from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's now turn to the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 is where it begins. This morning we'll take as our text Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Through to chapter 12, verse 9. Here we read God's word. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Dear Church of Jesus Christ, the main task of a Christian preacher is to preach Christ from the Scriptures. Would you agree with that statement? The main task of a Christian preacher is to preach Christ from the Scriptures. Sometimes people who don't know me ask me what I do for a job. And to keep things simple, lately my answer has been that I'm a Bible teacher. I teach people what the Bible says. And specifically, I teach people what the Bible says about Jesus. And I think that's a suitable answer for people who know very little or nothing about Christian worship in the tradition of the Protestant Reformation. My job is to teach people the Bible and to tell them what it says about Jesus. That's a fine way to explain preaching to the man on the street. And it does sum up what happens in many churches. But in order for Bible teaching to become Christian preaching, you see, there's a difference. What needs to happen is that the person who speaks is sent by Christ and called through the church to preach Christ from the Bible. When this happens, it's more than a man teaching the Bible. It's an ambassador of King Jesus speaking to people as the mouthpiece of King Jesus. This is Christian preaching in the line of the apostles. Therefore, in the words of the apostle Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And if you read the New Testament for examples of the apostles preaching, you'll find that they preached Christ and made their appeals not just on the basis of their own authority, but on the basis of the Old Testament. And so that's what I intend to do with God's help, on the basis of God's word in Genesis. My goal is not simply to tell you a Bible story about Abraham, although that is what I'll be doing along the way. But my goal is, from this part of God's word, to preach Christ, to preach the gospel. The gospel that we know as Christians from the scriptures of the New Testament. For in the words of Paul, again, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Having come to know the love of Christ, Christian preachers cannot but look at the Old Testament with Christian eyes and see Christ throughout the Old Testament. And so I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you this morning from God's word in Genesis 11, verse 27 to 12, verse 9, under this theme. God calls you to live for Christ and no longer for yourself. Turn from unbelief. Believe the gospel. Walk by faith. First, as God called Abram, so he calls you. Turn from unbelief. Well, how did God call Abram to turn from unbelief? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This should perhaps remind you of our Lord Jesus' words, follow me. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who does not renounce, let go of all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Doesn't that sound a little bit like God's call to Abraham to go, to leave behind his family and his country? Well, let's take a closer look. Our text begins with a bit of family history, some background on Abram's country and his kindred and his father's house that God calls him to go from. And this background highlights something of how strong Abram's family ties really were. And so after identifying Abram's father and brothers, the text tells us that one of the brothers died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, and the other brother took one of the deceased brother's daughters, his niece, as his wife. The text also mentions Abram's nephew, Lot, who's going to come back later in the story of Abram. Now, all of this, what we can pull from all of this is the importance, the significance of family or kinship, clan in Abraham's background. The culture in which Abram lived, in which he came from which he came, valued family ties very highly. And Abraham's family is no exception. It's just an example of how intricately the family ties are together, with an uncle marrying a niece, for example, when one of the other uncles dies. Family is very important. And we see this again in the detail that's mentioned about Sarah. It's mentioned that Sarai was childless. This is going to become very significant in the following story of Abram's journey of faith. And then the next thing that we're told is that Abram's father Sarah took Abram and Sarai together with Lot on a journey south toward the land of Canaan. They left their home in Ur of the Chaldeans. Some people think that that's where Babylon was, but the Chaldeans at the time that of Abraham, or even at the time of Abram, or of Moses, sorry, who wrote the book of Genesis, may well not have been in Babylon. That was where they were later, but they came, archaeologists think, from the north. And so I believe there's good reason to think that Ur, the origin of Abram and his family, is up in the north, probably in the area of northern-day Armenia. And so the text tells us that they made a journey. They made a journey south. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 12, it says that they headed south, or they headed in the direction of the Negev, which is to the south of present-day Israel. Negev is actually even the Hebrew word for south. So that's the direction that they're moving. And their original intent is to go into the land of Canaan. But then, when they come to Haran, which would be in present-day Turkey, they settled there. And only after we're told that Terah has died are we then told that the Lord said to Abram. And so because of how the story is presented in Genesis, we get the impression probably that God spoke to Abram when he was in Haran, after the death of his father. Unless the word at the beginning of verse 12, the Lord said, is, as the ESV footnote has it, is perhaps meant to be translated, that the Lord had said. So the impression that we get is that this is the order that they picked up and left. Terah took his family, and then they died, then he died, and then after that, the Lord appeared to Abram. However, in Acts chapter 7, in the New Testament, the martyr Stephen preached a sermon, and he began that sermon this way. Listen carefully. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. That is, literally, between the rivers. Before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then Abram went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you, as the Jews that Stephen was preaching to, this land in which you are now living. So far, the martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And so this was the order of events, actually. First came God's call to Abram. Then the move from Ur to Haran. And then after Terah's death, the next leg of the journey to Canaan. That's not really super important, but it just helps you to get straight some of the details in the order of events. Now then, what is the nature of God's call to Abram? It was a call to leave the land of his birth and to go to a new land. It was a call to sever the family ties that kept him entangled with the old world. And as we'll see, to become the father of a new family who will be citizens of a new world. But why did God call Abram to turn and leave these behind him? Well, you need to understand that it was for spiritual or religious reasons. The same reasons that God would later call the Israelites to be set apart. And why you today are called out of the darkness of this world and into the light of fellowship with Christ. God wants a people, you see, who worship him. A family of sons and daughters who love and honor him as their father. And for this purpose, he calls individuals out of their natural families and adopts them into his own spiritual families his own spiritual family, which is made up of believers in Jesus. You've heard this in the call of Jesus that I quoted earlier. And you witness it in the call of Abram in our text. Now, what you don't know for sure simply from the words of our text, although the context of the preceding chapters leads us to expect it, what you don't know is that Abram comes from a family who worships idols, false gods. You remember Laban and Leah and Rachel and their idols? You remember Jacob took Leah and Rachel and they left. They fled from Laban, and then Laban caught up to them and he said, "Where are my gods?" And Rachel hid them underneath her, under the saddle. Well, Abram's family were Laban and Leah and Rachel's grandparents. They were a few generations above them in the family tree. And they too, this family, worshipped idols. This is confirmed later on by Joshua. In the last chapter of Joshua, just before the book of Judges and all the idolatry that's recorded in that book, at the end of Joshua, the people of Israel are reminded, "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the river and they served other gods. But God took Abram out from among them and promised him the land that God has now given to Abram's descendants." At this point, the Israelites have just finished the conquest that's been recorded in the book of Joshua. Well, Joshua, at the end of this period of conquest, he calls upon the Israelites with these famous last words, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, this was essentially the same call for the Israelites as God's call to Abram had been, and as God's call to you and me still is. Positively, it is a call to worship the true God and Him alone. Negatively, it's a call to turn from the unbelief of idol worship. And our second point, we'll focus more on the positive side of this call, that is faith in the gospel. But right now we're focusing on the negative side, the other side of the coin, if you will, the turning from unbelief that must accompany faith in the gospel. What the New Testament calls conversion or repentance. God called Abram to leave behind the comforts of home, the world as he knew it, even the family he grew up with. God called him to leave it all behind. Now, to be sure, it's not that any of these things are wrong in themselves necessarily, or that all of us are necessarily called to leave behind the exact same things. We're not all called to immigrate or to leave our families. But in principle, we should be ready to. In Abram's case, these things were an obstacle to his undivided devotion to the true God. And that is precisely what God desires of his people, their undivided, wholehearted devotion. And so if that was Abram in his situation, how about you in your situation? What are the things of this world that divert and distract your heart from serving God with an undivided heart? Could it be that the gods of your families are a snare to your soul? I'm just asking the question. What are the things that your family most values? Sure, they value Sunday worship, but what else do they value? What are your family's household idols? The family priorities that distract from the wholehearted worship of God. The things or the patterns of family life that squash godliness, make it uncool, and promote unbelief. Make the things of the world cool. As God called Abram, so he calls you to turn from these things. Because he calls you to turn from unbelief. Turn from unbelief. And then too, Abram was called to leave his country, the world he was born and raised in. As I said, that doesn't mean that we're all called to immigrate. But there is a spiritual parallel to this that's found in the experience of every Christian believer. You see, by natural birth, we are born as citizens of this world, which is in rebellion against God. But God has called us to turn from the unbelief that characterizes this world, and to live by faith as the children of God, as citizens of His kingdom. And that call, which began our Christian journey, goes with us throughout our pilgrimage until we reach the promised land. We have to keep on turning from unbelief. Are the ears of your heart tuned in to this call today? Where is your heart today? Where is your treasure today? Is it in the promised land? Or is it in this land? This world, this life, and all its comforts and pleasures? Is your heart divided? Hear God's call. As God called Abram, so he calls you to leave the comforts of the unbelieving world you used to call home. Turn. Turn from your unbelief. But more than that, believe the gospel. This brings us to our second point. As God called Abram, so he calls you, believe the gospel. Now, the way that the New Testament speaks of the gospel, the good news of salvation, particularly in the letter of the Apostle Paul, in the letters of the Apostle Paul, is in terms of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so from a New Testament perspective, from our perspective today, the gospel is the good news that God has accomplished the salvation of sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his Son. That being said, this gospel, which in the New Testament is an accomplished reality, this gospel was in the Old Testament promised and pictured in preparation for this New Testament reality that Christ has brought about. God's promises to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, are regarded in the New Testament in this very way. Listen to Galatians 3, verse 8. Paul writes, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" This is the promise that we find at the end of verse 3 in our text. And Paul says that this was the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. So God's own word directs us to view our text as a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a closer look. Our text records God's gospel call to Abram as follows: "Go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, a lot could be said on these verses, but for today, I'll just keep it to the main thing. The gospel revealed in these verses. The light of the gospel becomes visible against the backdrop of the story in the previous chapter. The beginning of Genesis 11 records the story of the Tower of Babel. And this story represents the attempts of sinful humanity to replace God as sovereign over this world and over its history. It also records God's frustration of these attempts by breaking up their communication and dispersing them over the face of all the earth in judgment. So human rebellion against God, as well as God's judgment upon such rebellion, is the dark backdrop to the bright gospel in Abram's day and in our own. What then is the gospel that addresses this problem? Well, it's the good news that God will not leave all of humanity under the curse that our rebellion deserves. But through Abraham and his future family, he will bring blessing even to all the families of the earth. And this is precisely what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, and the offspring of Abraham, God has atoned for the rebellion and reversed the curse for all who believe this gospel. Because Jesus paid the price for our rebellion and bore the curse of our condemnation, so that in the apostles' words, what God has promised might be given by faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. In other words, that we might receive the blessing of God, just as Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So then, as God called Abram, so he calls you today. Believe the gospel. And what does it look like to believe the gospel? Well, we consider that now in our third point. As God called Abram, so he calls you, walk by faith. Our text says when God called Abram, he told him, go to the land that I will show you. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abram didn't know where he was going. We get the impression, because of the way that Moses tells the story, that he knew he was going to Canaan, but what's clear from the call of God, the wording of that call, is that he wasn't aware of where he was going. He was called to go where God would show him. That takes faith. And then there's also the promise, I will make of you a great nation. That also takes faith. Then we read in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord God had told him. He accepted God's word as true, and he put one foot in front of the other, trusting the Lord to show him the way into the future. This is what faith looks like. Then when he came to the future land of Israel, God appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Remember that at this time, Abram had no offspring. His wife, Sarai, was childless. So how does Abram respond? He responds in faith. He built there an altar to the Lord. It seemed a fitting response to such an astonishing promise. Then Abram continued walking. As the weight, the sheer weight of this promise continues to sink in. Suddenly he stops. He builds another altar to the Lord. And then the text says he calls upon the name of the Lord. Here's a new high point in Abram's response to the gospel. He worships the Lord. This too is what faith looks like. And the New Testament encourages us as believers in Jesus to imitate this faith of Abram in our own walk of faith, as we look unto Jesus by faith in the gospel. Hear God's call to walk by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Isn't that how we have to live each day as we head into the future? By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Isn't that how we have to live in this country as we look forward with Abraham to the city that has foundations that will last forever, whose designer and builder is God, the New Jerusalem? And then at the end of that section in Hebrews 11, the apostle continues in chapter 12, "Therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." That's that call that we heard at the beginning of the sermon. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." As God calls you, or called Abraham, brothers and sisters, so he calls you. Believe God's gospel promises. Set one foot in front of the other, not blindly, but trusting in the Lord, that he will show you the way. And present yourself as a living sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the gospel. Live for Christ and no longer for yourself. As God called Abraham, so he calls you through Jesus Christ in the gospel. Amen. Let's sing in response hymn 65, the stanzas 1 and 4.